Have a seat. Well done, band. You were fantastic. Wyan, particularly nice work on the acoustic guitar. Why don't you give a big cheer for Wyan? I think Wyan is one of our true, absolute legends. How long have you been in Hobart, Wyan?
Almost 15 years.
15 years, wow. Yeah, gee. And so you've been in this church a fair 10?
Yeah, maybe 10.
10, yeah. Hey, give him another hand, because he is an absolute legend. Before I get into the message, I'll just let you know, Grant has said we've got a meeting at the end of the service with myself and the board, but I'll give you the highlights so you're not wondering, and then we can get through details at the meeting. But I shared some of this story at our encounter night on Tuesday, only Tuesday. Feels like so much has happened. So basically, we're in really serious negotiations on the sale of this building at the moment for what we believe is a really, really good price. So we're very excited about that. The interesting thing was, I wrote to a lot of our heart and soul and our business people some time back, and I sort of outlined what we would need to do with this building if we were to stay here, you know, in the short to medium term, which really meant probably raising a minimum of about $150,000 just to get it functional and just help it to do what it needs to do, which was always a bit of a tension between, you know, spending money on something that we're not convinced is our long-term home and needing to make, you know, where we are work. And I was quite convinced that if we were going to be here, we needed to make where we are work. And we needed to put our best foot forward and, you know, present something that reflects, you know, the excellent God that we have and reaches people and has a home where people find Jesus. Essentially, that's what we needed to do. But it was interesting. I'd only sent that letter out and within a few days I got a phone call saying, look, I've got a really, really serious offer on the building here. And we, it's sort of, you know, gone from there. And as a board, we've done due diligence, and if I talk any more, there'll be no point coming to the meeting later. So I will stop right now, but only to say it's an exciting time and to say we're on a bit of a faith journey. You know, we haven't got an exact location that we're going to, but there's lots of opportunities around. So we're looking at that now. And you can be very confident in our board in leading us into the right place. We're not going to do anything that jeopardizes what's gone before, and we're only going to build on what's gone before with the wisdom of God in that. So be confident in that. I love what Katie was saying. Breakthrough is on the way. And, you know, it's one of those silly, you know, plays on words, isn't it? Breakthrough is on the way. But what she's saying is breakthrough happens on the way. So often we want breakthrough in our life, and it's not coming because we are stationary. We're stopped. And you're sort of sitting there, come on, God, do something, do something, do something, do something. And he's saying, well, actually, all I want you to do is just start to move. Yeah. Take a step. A number of years ago, I did some cycling with a guy who was a physiotherapist. His name was Andy. And Andy was a cool guy. And at one stage, I had some stuff that had gone on in my body because of bike accidents and various things and probably the life that I'd lived. And I went to see Andy, and he really helped me, because the problem I was actually having initially was something going on down in my leg here. It just wouldn't sort of come back right after I'd had an accident. And he had a very holistic look at me. And he, believe it or not, he actually started with my shoulders. And he gave me a lot of exercises to do with my shoulders that actually got me back in a balance. And what he said, with most people, you know, you've got to look at things holistically, but most people overcoming some sort of problem in that sort of physio realm is actually just to get them moving. He said, if we can get people moving, well, then we can get a holistic look at them and we can bring them back into balance. But when they're not moving, it's very, very difficult. So he said, just getting people moving is 90% of actually moving them forward into that. And I think with breakthrough, it's like that. Sometimes you're wanting God to do something and he's saying, well, I just want you to start to move. I just want you to move. And with our building, I think it's been very much like that. We've got an amazing facility here, but in many ways, we've sort of been stuck in certain ways in moving to what is ahead of us and what we know is here. And God is actually saying, all right, well, you can just sort of sit and just hope it changes, or you can actually take some steps of faith and start to move. You see, God makes incredible promises to us, and just about all of them revolve around us trusting in him and stepping into what he has for us. And just as I was thinking about that as the service started, I just looked up a couple of promises of God. Isaiah 41:13, for I am the Lord, your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, for I am with you. You know, but what are you got to do for him to take hold of your hand? You've got to lift up your hand and you've got to say, hey, take my hand. Take my hand and actually lead me. He doesn't say, I'll take your hand just to sit you there. He says, I take your hand to lead you through what is in front of you. Here again, moving again. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you, but you will walk through the fire and you will not be burned, and the flames will not set you ablaze. Which is sort of, sometimes we talk about being set ablaze as Christians, but in different context. Another one in Isaiah. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, my unfailing love for you will not be shaken. My covenant of peace cannot be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion. And it goes on and on and on. Isaiah is full of promises. James says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he might, could, will flee from you. So if you're going through stuff at the moment, you feel like you're under attack, what do? You put yourself under the authority of God, submit yourself to God, then you resist what is going on, and then it says he will flee from you. He'll go somewhere else. The promises of God are amazing. And as I've said before, and I don't mind recapping at all, because some of this stuff we've just got to get in our heads and understand it. It's got to be second nature, and we've got to not ever question it. The promises of God revolve around four promises he makes to you. And he makes this to all humanity if we choose to take hold of them. Number one, he says, is I will bring you out. And these are all from Exodus chapter 6. I will bring you out of your situation. I will bring you out of a broken world. I will bring you out of a hopeless eternity. I will bring you out of a place where you could not have relationship with me. I will bring you out. That is salvation. I will free you. In other words, I am not just bringing you out to feel like you're bound by things. I am bringing you into freedom. I am bringing you into a life where you actually have the freedom to be who you are created to be and walk the walk that you were created to and live the way that you were created to. I will bring you out. I won't bring you out and leave you in nowhere. I will bring you out into freedom. And the third one is I will redeem you. In other words, I will restore you. In other words, I will put you back together and I will put you in such a way that you can take on the things that you were created to do. To go back to some of my sports analogies again. Sometimes sportsmen actually got to be put back together, haven't they? You see, I mean, in Aussie rules, you know, I think now with ultra slow-mo, who's just felt sick when you see those knee injuries? You know, you see guys going for the ball and you see somebody take a leap and two people crash in together and you see a leg and a knee joint just going in a direction that it was never designed to go. And you think, ooh. Yeah. And you know that poor guy's going to be out for the season. But we've got these incredible people that seem to be able to take these athletes and put them back together again and restore them, and they get back on the field doing what they were created to do. You know, God can do much more than put your knee back together. He can take all the pieces of your life. And in the book of Ezekiel, we read about the valley of dry bones. We read about where there are these bones, these broken bodies, broken dreams, broken futures that are all spread across the floor of this valley. And God says to Ezekiel, what should we do about them? Should we just leave them there as a monument to what went wrong in the past? And he says, well, I'm not sure, you're God. And God says, what I want you to do, your job is to prophesy to those bones. What is our job in the city of Hobart? What is our job in our community? What is our job in our family? It is to prophesy to those broken dreams. It is to call those things out that are not together. It is to bring them back together again. A big, big welcome to our Derwent Valley. It's great to have you here, and I'm excited about this morning, so come on, come with me. We're on a journey. Let's keep rolling. The fourth one is, I will take you as my own people. That's fulfillment. That's being where you're supposed to be. That's being in community. That's being in family. That's being in the kingdom of God. That's being in his family. And we read about all those in his Exodus 6, 6 and 7 says, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, in other words, his family, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Right when God first started to deal with a nation and a group, his chosen people, where things had gone wrong, which is what he does with us, he chose somebody that would lead them out from where they were. And of course, that was Moses. And Moses was pretty reluctant about it. And in Exodus 3:17, we've got this amazing sort of moment that he has with a burning bush. The bush is burning, but it's not burning up. It freaked most of us out, and it freaked Moses out. And then the bush starts to talk to him. That'd be pretty scary, wouldn't it? And God was speaking to him from inside this burning bush. And in Exodus 3:17, he says, and I have promised to bring you out of your misery in Egypt and into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, and a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, I think as that promise was rolled out, as that promise was repeated, as people got hold of that, as they started on the journey, I think perhaps they heard the first and the last part of that promise. I will bring you out from your misery. Who's prayed that prayer? God, bring me out of my misery. Transform my wife from a dragon to a lovely person. Bring me out. I've never prayed that prayer. Bring me out of my misery. I'm sorry. I would never say that. I'll never say that ever again. Bring me out. You know, bring me out. Bring me out of this financial crisis. Bring me out of this situation I am in. Bring me out of this addiction. Whatever it is, bring me out. And we pray those prayers. And then we think when he bring and he says, bring me out and into a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a funny term, isn't it? Milk and honey. And in other words, it meant, you know, there was sustenance, there was growth, and there was a sweetness in that place. So they hear those two. But right in the middle of that verse, you have got, and into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and into their land. This is a land that's flowing with milk and honey, but inside that land were the Canaanites. They did pretty mean stuff. Their religion was just absolutely more depraved than anything that you could imagine. You know, they worshipped a God who demanded them to sacrifice their children. It was just terribly, terribly, terribly broken. And most of those other guys had similar practices. They were in the land. The problem was they had this idea that God was going to take them out and in, and they forgot about the fact that they had to take possession of the promise. And the promises of God, the Bible is full of the promises of God, and it's full of his future for us, but where often we miss it is we want him to bring us out, and we forget that we are called to take possession of the promise. Taking possession of the promise requires us to activate our faith, doesn't it? In Hebrews 3:19 it says, "So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter their rest." And what had happened is the children of Israel, they got out of Egypt, and you know the story, many of you, they get across the Red Sea, they go through these incredible situations, they get led by a pillar of fire, God deals with the Egyptian army, and he actually brings them in a relatively short time right to the gates of the promised land. And they're all there. Ready to go in. Millions of them. And suddenly, they're overwhelmed and gripped with fear and unbelief. And they don't go in. They actually end up having to turn around and go back into the desert for 40 years. Now, there's something significant about 40 years. 40 years is a whole generation. And I think one of the saddest things that we see in history, in families, in church life, is when you see a lost generation. And so often we're on the precipice of something and it doesn't happen, and it's almost like a whole generation has to pass before God can start to work and move again. So here they are at the promised land, and because of their unbelief, they don't enter and they go back into the wilderness. God didn't leave them. He didn't forget about them. He didn't give up on them, but a whole generation missed out on what he had for them. Some of us know that God is with us. We know he will never leave us, but we miss out on what he has for us because of our unbelief. And sometimes I think that it is almost out. It's like these, I talked a while back about faith and doubt. They're actually a dichotomy and they run parallel with each other. But I think there's a difference between doubt and unbelief. You know, doubt is when you think, gee, could this work? Could we do this? I'm weighing up what could go wrong. I'm thinking about all this. Unbelief is when you say, it'll never work, it can't work. And I am not willing to put myself out there one more time. I've had enough. They were tired from going through the wilderness. They were worn out from coming out of Egypt. And they got to the promised land. And their unbelief stopped them trusting God into the next thing. And they went back into the wilderness. And so the opposite of unbelief, ironically, this is why I get paid the big money, is belief. Tweet that one. Hashtag it. But you know what? I think when your belief starts to become reality, that's faith. And Hebrews 11 is our big faith chapter, and it says, now faith is the, and I love it, the substance of things hoped for. It's like you can feel it, you can pour it, you can transfer it. It's there. It's something that you can get hold of. It is the substance of things hoped for. It is actually, it's the very fibre, the fabric of what we hope for is faith. Faith is the substance that takes you from being a caretaker to being a risk taker. Faith is the substance that takes you beyond the natural and into the place where all things are possible. Faith causes you to see the invisible, touch the intangible, and believe the impossible. Faith is the substance that induces you to action. Faith is the substance that releases the power of God. Faith is the substance that causes you to stand on what God says, no matter what the circumstances are. That's what Katie was talking about earlier. Faith is the substance that grasps the unrealities of hope and brings them into the natural realm. It brings the supernatural into the natural. Faith is heart believing and not just head. Faith simply knows our God is faithful and what He has promised. Faith perceives as reality what is not revealed in the five senses. Faith is an additional sense, a spirit sense that comes from the Word of God. Come on. Let's stir our faith this morning. Pastor Phil Pringle writes this. He says, faith is not an option for the select few to lay hold of. Faith is for all of us as Christians. And sometimes we think, oh, faith is just for those with a gift of faith. Without, he goes on, without faith you cannot please God. By faith we are saved, we live, we breathe, we pray by faith. Our pathway to heaven is a pathway of faith. If we're not on it, we're not walking in the right path. If we're on it, our destination is sure. The fulfillment of dreams on earth, a life saved by the work of Christ, and an eternity with God. Wow. So Hebrews 11 really takes that subject on. And the writer of the Hebrews starts with asking, what is faith? And Hebrews 11 verse 1, it says, it is the confident assurance that what is hoped for is going to happen. It is the evidence of things that we can't see. God gave His approval to people in days of old because they were devout, because they were sincere, because they were good, because they made sacrifices. No, because of their faith. By faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command and that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. Wow. Did you know there are things in your life, there are things for us as a church, there are things for you as a family that God wants to release that are not coming from something that has been seen. They're not even coming from a flicker that you see now. They're coming from the will of God. They're coming from promises that He's breathed into your life. And He's saying, I want to release them by faith into your family, into this community, into this city. And they're not coming from what has been seen, but they're coming from the voice of God. He is going to speak those things into being. See, faith is the very essence of our belief in God. The evidence points to a universe which was divinely and intelligently created by a creative designer. But you know, you start to talk to people and the evidence alone is not enough. I mean, I don't get that wound up about working out how God did it. My faith allows me to believe that my God is powerful enough to speak it into being. And there are all sorts of different ways that that would have manifest after it come out of His mouth. I don't know exactly the right answer. Science will argue and put up all sorts of theories about that, and one day we'll find out. But at the moment, I don't think that is where we need to put our effort. Our effort is that God spoke it into being and He intelligently and purposefully designed it so that you can live out His promise and live in a kingdom which is actually very much the heart of God. But you start to talk to people about that and you will find that the evidence is not enough. I love my father-in-law. And we pray for my father-in-law. Pray with us. But we can talk about this stuff. And he would love to talk about it on and on and on and on. But the evidence, as I see it, is not enough. Because it is actually a step of faith to get with what God is doing. But it's not blind faith. It is actually something that happens on the inside when you say, I know that I know that I know. The disciple Peter, the guy who had enough faith to get out of the boat and walk on the water with Jesus, is the same guy in the absence of faith that goes to pieces when a young girl says, you sound like a Galilean, and I think you're with Jesus. The same guy who went to pieces in front of a young girl a month or so later preaches perhaps the most amazing sermon that has ever been preached. The Holy Spirit falls, 3,000 people come into the kingdom of God, and the church is born. What is the difference in all those interactions? It is the evidence and the action of faith. So it's absolutely critical we value, protect, and allow God to grow our faith. To do that, we must understand what faith is and its function. So let me tell you why I believe that faith is not an option. Both here in Hobart, up in the Derwent Valley, gee, we need faith in that valley, don't we? Faith allows us to have a confident and sure approach to the future. We can go into this season of what's happening with our building here in Hobart with a very analytical, pragmatic approach, which we will have that. But without faith, we can't be confident and sure about our future. With faith, we can be confident and sure about our future. The confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. We need that. A confident assurance. How do we get that? James put some legs on it. In James 1:1-2, he says, dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way. So I'm talking about faith and now I'm talking about trouble. Gee. Dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. Now, I had a little bit of trouble come my way as I was getting three kids into the car this morning. It's funny. Any of you know they've got little kids. You know, I had it worked out. I was going to make sure I left by a little bit before 9:30, and that would give me plenty. And that even had a bit of a contingency plan in there. Because I know what happens. And it still didn't work. And we had trouble in those moments. And I didn't lose it or anything, but I perhaps wasn't exuding joy. When your faith is tested, as you get into the car, your endurance has a chance to grow. So as you play Down with the DC Talk for the fifth time, kids found an old CD. And we've been playing it for 6 months. And it's not getting tired. When your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for anything. That's good. That's it. That's why I ride bikes. But how do we bring that to life? When your endurance is tested, you will be strong in character and you will be ready for what comes your way. Now, I didn't plan to talk about some of my passions, but I can tell you the difference. When you know that you are a little bit fitter, and when you take those things on, there is a confidence that you take into doing those things. So from my bike riding, when I've been on day bushwalks with Alex, going up the hills is actually relatively easy for me because of the endurance that I've had in other areas. And I actually enjoy sort of walking up the hills because I have a confidence that I'm not going to get halfway up and feel like I'm playing out, because somehow the strength that is there says, hey, this is going to keep going. We've got this. You know what? God wants your character to be like that. He wants your character to be that when trouble comes your way, that you're not thinking, am I going to get through this? That your faith and your character and your endurance says, I've got this. It says, I've got this. God is with me. He's never going to leave me or forsake me. We together have got this. And there is a feeling that you're going to carry in your heart and your body that says, we've got this. See, if we firmly take hold of our faith, it changes the way you look at your future. Trouble can be an opportunity for joy, as we've said. See, when we first come to God through faith, it's not actually tried and tested, is it? It's like it's there and we're in this amazing place, but then God's got to take us and develop us. And sometimes we put too much energy into asking God to remove the trouble rather than leading us through it. See, the trouble that we've got in most of our lives is not mostly going to miraculously vanish. That person in your workplace is probably going to be there for a while. Your mother-in-law is probably not going away. Gaynor, you can get the link and you can send it to her. And someone else will be going away. Let's ask for the wisdom and make the best use of what is in front of us. And the grace and the endurance to see it as an opportunity for joy. Verse 4 says, so let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be strong in character and ready for anything. See, if you're in that place, God is growing your faith and he's developing your endurance. Keep your faith and a sweet spirit and you'll be ready for anything. So please, as I talk about faith, if there's one thing that you can run parallel and alongside and all around building faith in your life, is guarding your heart. Because I started this message talking about the children of Israel, the Israelites, about to take possession of what God had for them. They were right there ready to go. What had actually happened to them as they come out of Egypt and they'd gone through the desert and the bits of Egypt that they'd brought with them is that they had stuff in their heart that actually fostered unbelief, which meant that faith couldn't grow. So as we build faith, we must continue to guard our heart, because as soon as bitterness gets into our heart, unbelief creeps in and faith disappears. Second thing about faith is that faith pleases God. It says really clearly in the Bible, it says, without faith, you cannot please God. Hebrews 11:16. So you see, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come with him must believe there is a God and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. I think sometimes we misunderstand what it means to be faithful. We almost think that being faithful is sort of just getting into the routine. Being faithful is turning up. Being faithful is looking after what we've got. Being faithful is just being there. Now, that is an important part of it, but that's really only the starting point. You know, to be faithful actually means to enact our faith so that we're growing what we have. So that we're going forward with what we have. We're not in a place of maintenance. You know, it doesn't require faith to maintain. If you just get into maintenance, you will actually get into a place where it is actually just disappearing. Deprivation. There's a difference. If we're going to be faithful, we've got to be taking risks, we've got to be going forward, and we've got to be going towards what God has for us. It says, Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. So what is that saying? To be in right standing before our God, it's not what you do or what you know or who you are, but it's about your faith in him. The third thing is, faith is our connection to Christ. Faith is our connection to Christ. You know, when your relationship with Christ, when your understanding of your Christianity has just settled back into all the things that you know, into that sort of understanding you have of even the Word and where you've been and some great things, if it settles back into that place, it is not growing anymore. And that is not a faith place. That is a place of just knowledge. That is a place of just sitting in there. And suddenly your connection to God is not the same, because you don't need him very much when you're relying on just the stuff that you know. Two men were in a boat on the Niagara River. And I guess they were going down the Niagara River and they were above the waterfalls. And who knows, it's a good idea to get out of the boat before you get to the waterfalls. So I think that's what they'd planned to do. But it all went wrong, and here they are. They're out of control in the boat. They'd lost their oars and their paddles and things like that. And they're heading towards the falls. They're heading towards imminent destruction. They'd lost control of their boat. The fast-flowing current is taking them towards the falls. They panic. They tip the boat over. So now they're not in a boat. They're just in the water. The stream is still carrying them, and there are things everywhere. And there are people on the bank who'd seen what had happened. And somebody manages to float a rope out across the water. One of them grabs hold of the rope. The other guy missed the rope and went over the falls because he was clinging to an oar that was in the water. He was clinging to a piece of debris that was floating there, which actually stopped him getting hold of his lifeline, the very thing that would have saved him. Faith is our connection to Christ. When trouble comes, when the storms come, when the river's flowing fast, when the water is taking us towards the unknown, what do we grab hold of? You know, do we grab hold of good ideas that are floating past? Do we grab hold of this person who tells you a bit of stuff? Or do you grab hold of, or do you grab hold of a substance? Or whatever it is, what do we grab hold of when it's flowing fast? Or do we actually grab hold of Jesus Christ, and it's our faith, which is like that rope, is our connection to him when the water flows fast? And those logs in the water, sometimes they can be like the good works. They can be like the stuff you know. And they will keep you afloat, but they won't save you. Faith connects you to Jesus. Come on, let's take hold of it firmly. Let's take hold of it firmly. If you've got stuff going on, there is one thing that you need to know that you've got, and it is that lifeline to Christ, and it is faith. The last one here this morning. Got a heap more, but I'll finish with this. Faith moves God to action. Isn't that ironic? I mean, we think that God's not going to need moving. But listen to what happened. There was a Roman centurion, and he comes to Jesus, and he says, hey, I've got this really, really good young guy, this great young servant. And he's fantastic. And we've been on a great journey together, and he's sick, and he's about to die. He said, and I just want some breakthrough for him. He says, could you heal him? But the difference between this guy and most others that came to Jesus and asked for healing was most other people said, Jesus, my daughter's dying. You've got to come. You've got to come to my house. You've got to be there. You've got to lay hands on them. This Roman centurion, a military man, a guy who had been brought up in a tough army, a guy who was from a different culture. And he comes to Jesus and he says, what I want you to do is I just want you to speak the word and I know that he's going to be healed. And he says to him, I sort of get this because, you know, I'm a man who's under authority and I give authority. When I ask my servants to go and do something, they do it. When I'm given an order, I do it. And you're the Son of God. You're God himself. I know that if you speak it, it'll happen because you've got the authority. And what it was that caught the attention of Jesus, because every time in those crowds, there were so many people yelling and wanting things and this and that. And we see that he just every now and again, you know, responds to something that's going on in that moment. And it was his faith that actually caught the attention of Jesus. Because he says to him, I have never seen faith like this in all of Israel. Meaning, the people that ought to know, the people that have had the scriptures and the teaching and the word of God and have been on the journey, those whose ancestors were led through the Red Sea out of Egypt and had all that stuff and that history and everything, those people have never had faith anything like a Roman centurion. And it captures his attention, and the servant is healed. Faith moves God. Matthew 8, verse 10 and 12. It's about just speaking the word. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed, and he turned to the crowd. He said, I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. And I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world, and they will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast of the kingdom of heaven. But many Israelites, for whom the kingdom was prepared, will be cast into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Pretty full on. It is not your tradition. It is not your history. It is not your background. It is not any of those things that will actually put you in the place that God wants you. It is that step of faith into him. You cannot come into the kingdom of God any other way except through faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot live in the kingdom of God any other way except through faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot walk into your promises any other way except through faith in him. You just can't rely on what you know. Your relationship with him has got to be one of faith. It's got to be one where he's always calling you into something new, where he is stretching you, where he's taking you into the next thing. And that is when you are living by faith. If the rest of the team want to join me, please, that would be awesome. If you fall off a boat and you're thrown a life ring, you can believe in the life ring. You know it exists. You can even be a life ring supporter. You can think it's a great invention. You can actually be part of the life ring preservation society. But until you take hold of that life ring, you are not rescued out of that water. The truth is out there. It might be floating on the water next to us. But unless we exercise faith and take hold of it, it will just be there and it won't impact us. You know what? There's a sense here where I think where we're going as a church, we've got to take hold of faith together, but also we've got to take hold of faith individually. You know, the person sitting next to you right now can be getting a revelation from God. They can be thinking about things He's calling them into. They can be thinking, I'm going to get hold of those things. I'm going to be exercising my faith. And it's like that's flowing right past you. But unless you decide you are going to take hold of it, you know what? There will be a distinct change between what happens with them and what happens with you, because we've got to exercise faith ourselves. Nobody else can do that for us. It's powerful when we do it collectively. We can get caught up in that and we can be part of it. But if you want the fullness, you've actually got to get hold of it yourself. Let's take hold of faith, that secure lifeline, that rope that will connect your soul to Jesus Christ. Let's stand up.